We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Before we get too far into the message today and begin to talk about all of the different names of God, and I review with you today a little bit about Abba Father. I told you what today was going to be about and already kind of gave you a heads up, so you know what's coming. It would probably be important for you guys to know that anytime we have a special day like Father's Day or Mother's Day, you know, there's something that happens in my heart, and I want you to know as your pastor, one of the things that I'm very sensitive to is that all of us are at different seasons in life. All of us are going through different things. Every single one of us have different relationships with our moms and our dads, and so these special Sundays can be a challenge. And my heart is to always do one thing, and that is to honor and exalt Jesus Christ when we come into the worship. Amen? That's our goal. That's our desire. And so several months ago, I was praying and seeking God. I usually do that. It's good to know your pastor is praying and seeking the Lord, right? I'll be happy about that, right? And just saying, Lord, you know, this Father's Day is coming, and just praying for wisdom. And I was had a text that God had laid on my heart, and I knew that I was going to be in the series of the names of God. And so I was at the house, and I'm going to tell you what I was doing. I was chilling out at the house, and I was watching a ball game, and I went over to ESPN. How many of you know what ESPN is? Don't tell me you know what ESPN stands for, because it doesn't stand for anything. It just stands for ESPN. There was a quiz about this, all right? And they have a series on there that's called E60, and you may have seen a couple of those, or they do things called 30 for 30, and I was watching this one particular episode of E60, and as I sat there and watched, my heart began to be stirred. And I watched the story of a coach that most of you probably have never heard of or don't know. This coach, you're going to hear his story. He came from a different country, and he came to an inner city school in Bernstein, California, Bernstein High. It's a suburb outside of Los Angeles. And this is, if there are some places that you would pick where you wouldn't want to live, this would probably be one of them. It is a community that is infested with drugs, infested with prostitution, poverty, violence, gangs. I mean, you can go right down the list, and everything unimaginable and unmentionable is taking place in this community. And in this community, there's a high school. And in this high school, there's a football team. This football team had the most losing record of any football team in the nation. They were just a total, you know, how many of you ever seen the movie The Bad News Bears? This was them on steroids. I mean, they could not win. Coach after coach had gone into this community and just failed and failed and failed. And finally, this coach comes into this group of boys and discovers they have no identity, they have no hope, they have no direction. Many of these boys are deeply troubled, being in trouble themselves, angry, frustrated, many of them living in the midst of broken homes. And yet this coach comes into this environment, comes into these young boys, and he does something that totally revolutionizes the players and impacts their lives, I believe, forever. I want you to watch the story of this coach and the difference he made in the lives of these boys.
We use football as a tool to help boys become better future workers, husbands, and fathers. That's what it's about.
Love means you can depend on me. That's the biggest thing I want to model for you guys. To be dependable.
Coach Matsumoto, like many of his players, had been raised by a single mother. Born in Japan, he moved at the age of 7 to Seattle, where he was introduced to football.
Football helped me because I met amazing coaches. They kind of filled the void of me not having a father figure.
You guys need to remember the word commitment. We don't see that around here in this neighborhood.
I realized these kids, they don't do well, and they don't have the motivation to get good grades and stay out of trouble and not do drugs. And big part of it is because they don't feel they matter.
My mom never came to the games. Like, it hurts knowing that she's not there. You know, like she forgot about me or something.
I need to get to the root of that problem. Show them that their parents do love them. Because that's who really they want, you know, love and confirmation from.
So, in an age of text messages and social media, Coach Matt decided to try something unconventional in the summer of 2013.
Dear parents, I am writing this letter to you to ask you to write a letter to your son expressing how much you love him and how proud you are of him. This will give them the confidence and the affirmation to keep going strong and to go achieve their goals.
3 weeks later, the team gathered after practice to read their parents' words for the very first time.
Dear Harold, I want to tell you that you're a great son.
I really love you.
I want you to know how proud I am of you.
You're very talented and wonderful.
Generous, kind, and sweet.
And I would always be there for you.
I want you to know that all the family loves you, and we expect a lot from you. It was just a side that I had never seen from my dad, and that's what impacted me. And it made me feel like I got closer to my dad just by reading the letter.
I love you so much that you mean the whole world to me. I just started, like, smiling and crying at the same time. Man, I could do something big, like, with her, with the love.
I want you to succeed in life and want you to fight for your dreams.
What does it mean to read that?
Great. I know that I could count on her and have someone supporting me.
Before she wrote this letter, did you know that?
No.
Why?
Because she never told me.
She never told me. I sat there. I watched the rest of the show. Angela was doing something in the kitchen, and I said, I just got my Father's Day inspiration. And then as I sat there, I kept hearing the words, she never told me. I began to think of my own father, who, as many of you know, was orphaned and abandoned when he was an infant. Never had anyone tell him, Tom, I love you, until my mom told him when they were dating. Never had a father speak those words to him. I listened to the words of the young man who said, I never saw my father that way before. I never thought of my dad in those terms. And then I was listening to the coach when he said, I needed to get to the root of the problem. And as I was processing all of this in my mind, the Spirit of God just began to impress on my heart. There's something that the church needs to know on Father's Day, and that is this, that there is a Heavenly Father, and He loves you. And not only that, dear friends, He wrote a letter to you. It's called the Bible. This is His love letter. And in this letter, He expresses His desire and His will and His love for you. And He didn't stop with just declaring it and just writing it on paper. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He might have a relationship with you, dear friend. You see, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Come on, church, read it together. If you're a Bible scholar, you know this one now. Come on. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that... but have everlasting life. Now we're going to take the verse off the screen and see how many of you know it. No, I'm just kidding, all right? For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. He gave His Son. Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Do you see that? And because you are His sons, meaning you're His children, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And what are we crying? Say it with me. Abba, Father. Know this, church, that no earthly father can fill the universal desire for Father God in the heart of every single person. A good father can help, but only the everlasting Father can fill the longing in your heart, dear friend. Only the everlasting Father. I don't know what kind of dad you had or didn't have. I don't know that. And I'm all too keenly aware of the void that are in so many of our lives as we sit here this morning. So many people who have little to no relationship with their father. And how many to this day are still living with a very strained relationship. How many struggle to even think a good thought about their dad and about their father. Can I just tell you this morning, you don't ever want to compare your heavenly father by how your earthly father has acted. Always look to your heavenly father, dear church. You see, the everlasting father is unlike any earthly father. I want you to know that. Jesus Christ is the everlasting God, and he wants you to know about the heavenly father. Man's greatest hope is found in the Father, church. The everlasting Father did something. He revealed Jesus. And according to Jeremiah 31:3, the Bible says that God loves us with an everlasting love. You are so loved this morning. John 3:16, for God didn't just love you, he so loved you. Do we have any grandparents in the building? Let me see if you guys get this, okay? Because if you're not a, we have any non-grandparents. You're not a grandparent yet, but you're looking forward to that day, okay? Yeah. So here's the way one pastor described it. Parents love their children. You're not going to amen that? You're going to let that lay on the floor like that, right? Okay. I'm going to give you one more chance. Parents love their children, okay? And they do, and you can tell. Now, there are moments when, you know, that love is put to the test. Can I get a witness? Okay. But here's what I've discovered about grandchildren and grandparents. And I saw this happen in my own life with my boys and my dad and mom. I always knew my mom and dad loved me, but they so loved. I remember them coming home and they would just be rotten after they got home after spending the day with my mom and dad. And I'd say, what did they do? And they're like, they were so good, Todd. They didn't do anything. And we'd start the Spanish Inquisition. What'd you have for dinner? We had cake and ice cream, Dad. We sat up in bed and talked with Mimi all night. No wonder you're a crab and a grouch, right? See, grandparents so love the grandchildren. Amen, grandparents? Okay, and let me tell you something. The love that God has for all of us, he so loves us. He so loves us. You see, the everlasting Father is unlike any earthly father. Unlike any earthly father. In the video we played during worship, did you like that little video, Leah and his little brother, her little brother Lee? Very, very special. Pastor Chad and I were praying about something to show, and he brought that to me and said, hey, what do you think of this? And I was watching that video, and I thought, you know, as I was thinking about their story and the adoption that took place, I began to think about the Abba Father that we have. And how God has brought us and adopted us into the family. And so this morning, the first thing I want us to understand about this special Father's Day, you know the phrase, Abba, Father, if we were to take that, that's an Aramaic word, but if we were to speak it in today's terms and we were to use that word, it's where we would get the word Papa, and it's where we'd get the word Dad. More potently, Daddy. Now, in our society, that sounds a little weird to say that. It sounds a little funny to say that, but it doesn't sound funny if you know that your Heavenly Father is your dad. Amen? And that's why I want you to know this morning the cry of God's children. The cry of God's children. To every single believer, there is deep within us the assurance that we are a child of God. We have that assurance today. You need to understand that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's an assurance that's inside of you. I had the privilege, my wife and I did, it was a very special thing for us. We got invited to actually sit in and watch an adoption go down legally. There's a family in our church, they've adopted 6 kids. Let me repeat that for you. They've adopted 6 kids. You probably know them as the Wara family. At this point, they were adopting their 3rd child, and they invited us to come, and they said, we'd like you to be a part of this day, and there was a time to go to their house and celebrate after, and so they said, we want you to come, we want you to be a part of this. Well, I didn't know what to expect, and so we got to the courtroom, and how many of you know that everything changes the minute you step inside the courtroom? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Everybody's talking and laughing, and then that door opens up, and you walk in, and there's some dude in a black robe, and you're like, oh, man, this is for real right now. And we walked in, and there was the court liaison, and there was a couple of court officers, and there's the judge, and then there's a lawyer. There's always a lawyer. Have you noticed that? It's like that, what that, you know, there's always a lawyer. There's an attorney in there. And we sat down, and the proceedings began. And they're just reading off all of this stuff, and all of this paperwork is happening, and everything's being signed, and stuff's being handed to Todd and Sherry, and all of these things are being asked, and the judge is asking questions, and he's basically telling them what it means to be a parent, talking about a parental right, and he's going down the list, and down the list, and down the list, and he's explaining all of the things, and I leaned over. Have you ever said something stupid at a sensitive time? I leaned over to Angela, and I'm glad I said it under my breath, and I said to her, I said, man, that's more their kid than our kids were our kid when you gave birth to our kids, man. What in the world? I mean, nobody came out. I mean, Angela had to have an emergency C-section, so we didn't get to see, I didn't get to see Michael born, and she was out because she had, they put her under, and so I'm standing in the hallway, you know, and they said, it'll be about 10 minutes, and your son will be born. I said, okay, so I set my stopwatch, 10 minutes, I ran over, I picked up the phone, I said, Dad, our baby's born. He said, what is it? I said, I don't know, but he's born because they told me 10 minutes. He said, call me back when you know. I said, okay, and I hung the phone back up. I was pacing the hallway, and out comes this nurse, and she goes, here's your son, you know? That was it. I didn't have anybody say, here's all your papers, here's your parental rights, here's all. I had nobody do that. I just said, here's your son. That was it. And I sat in there, and I'm listening to the seriousness of all of this, and they're swearing, and they're signing their life away, and they're accepting all of this responsibility. And then suddenly, I just kind of pulled back, and I'm trying to process all of this. And then my eyes looked over to the little girl that was being adopted. And you know what? She didn't have a clue what was going on. She couldn't understand it. She didn't have the capacity to completely comprehend. And to be quite honest, even as an adult, I couldn't put it all together in my head. She had no idea that her legal standing was being changed, that she was being given a new name, and she was being given a new life, and by God's grace, a new destiny. And I watched all of this unfolding, and I sat there, and I thought, how does she know? How does she know? Is somebody going to tell her, okay, you're a Wara now, you know? Does somebody say that to her? Nobody said those words, but here's what she said. As we walked out of the courtroom, I watched her, and she had a conversation with Todd, and she just basically said this little phrase at the end. She just said, okay, Daddy. Nobody prompted her to say that. That was the cry of her heart. You see, friends, adopted children don't infer if they're in the family by checking the adoption papers. You don't run and look at the adoption papers and say, am I in the family? No. A spirit pervades in the relationship that bears witness to the reality. And like all of the other children that are already in the family, she said, Daddy. As believers in Christ, we need to understand in Romans, it says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry. Come on, church, say it with me. Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the what? Children of God. God does not leave us in the condition of aliens when he adopts us. He doesn't look at you after he adopts you and say, man, I'm going to have trouble with you. Some of you, you fulfilled that prophecy, right? He doesn't make us an android. He doesn't leave us on our own. He doesn't leave us with no feelings of acceptance and love. Rather, he pours his spirit into our hearts to give us the experience of being embraced in his family. And praise God that he gives us both legal standing as his children and the very spirit of his son so that we find ourselves saying from a deep heart of conviction, Abba, Father, Dad. There is no doubt that knowing we are children of God has deep and significant impact on our life. There's no doubt about that. There's a comforting side to this. There is a hope. There is a calm assurance, because let me tell you, if you haven't had this happen, it's going to. There's going to come a point in your life when everything and everyone around you is going to abandon you, come down on you, make you feel like you are all alone, and the only thing you will have will be your Abba Father. There's something special and significant about saying, Dad, I need your help. I have two boys. My wife and I have two boys. She birthed them, amen. And I'm always careful when I say I have, we have. And she did a great deal of the raising of our boys. And both of them have left home now. It's kind of weird. How many of you have been in that situation, are in that situation? And one of them is back now. And but he's leaving again. Praise the Lord. No. We were joking about that early this morning before I left for the 8 o'clock service. We were kind of teasing about that. And two things have happened since both of them have left home. It wasn't too long after Nathan had gotten settled in college. He wasn't having the best week. And when you go to college, things are never what you think. And then you get these things called bills. It's really weird, you know? And here's a weird thing. It doesn't have your dad's name on it. It has your name on it, doesn't it? It just wasn't his best week, and I'll never forget the phone call. I saw it was him. I have caller ID on my phone. I'm hip like that. And I saw it was him, and I answered the phone, and all he said to me was this: Hey, Dad. I knew right away. I knew right away something was wrong. Someone right. A couple months ago, I was sitting at my desk studying, and my phone began to ring. Unknown number. I don't like to answer those. And I'm not mystical or charismatic or spooky, but sometimes, you know, there's a prompting of the Spirit of God, and you're like, I need to do something. And the Spirit of God was like, you need to answer that. And I answered it, and there was a long, quiet pause on the phone. I about hung up, and then I heard, Dad? It was my son, Michael. He said, I'm laying in a Slovenian hospital with my appendix bursting and they're about to take me in for surgery. Now, my first thought was, do they even have hospitals in Slovenia? You know, I had all these wild visions of what was going on. And he said, I just wanted you to know. He said, I have to go now. They're taking me down. And I said, I love you and I'm praying for you. Okay, Dad. Click. And I was thinking about both of my sons in their time of crisis and in their moment of need, and both of them said, I need to call my dad. There will come a time when they can't call this dad, but they'll need to call their Heavenly Father. And there's going to come a time in your life when you need to call your dad. There's something special and significant about being in the family of God and being adopted and being his son and being his daughter. You are so loved this morning. You see, I love the fact that we are children of God, but can I just lovingly say, we may be children of God, but God does not expect us to be childish. God does not expect us to live and act like a bunch of spoiled children. You see, Scripture extensively talks about the importance of maturing into adulthood, becoming a mature believer, and yet all the while retaining the title, if you will, the name child. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, I want you to read this verse with me on the screen. It's really easy, nice and loud. Ready? When I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, the word man here is, you know, it's kind of one of those dual applications. It means becoming a man, which I'm going to talk to the men here in a few moments. But it also talks about maturity, when I matured, when I grew up. Let me give you four areas you need to grow in, okay? This is only for Gold Star people, okay? Only for people wanting the extra credit, all right? But you're going to want to write these down. I think these will be very helpful on your Christian journey, okay? So if you're a guest here, typically I put some things on the screen, but I don't always put them on the screen just because I want to make sure you're paying attention, okay? So Here's four things you need to grow in, four areas of your life. When Paul said, I understood and I thought and I spake, but when I became a man, I put away. What are the things he put away? What are those things that needed to change? Okay, here we go. Number one, my affections need to grow. My affections need to grow. You say, what does that mean? Pleasing yourself and seeking pleasure. This is what a child does. A child seeks his own pleasure. It's always about the child. It's always about me. It's always about what I want, what makes me happy, okay? That's a childish mentality. Always pleasing, living for pleasure. Kids don't care if you're happy or not. Did you know that? They don't care if you stand in line for an hour and a half and paid $400 to get into Disney. They could care less. They want to be happy on that ride, man. Their pleasure is their priority. And as a mature believer, that needs to change. You say, what does it change to? Your affections change to pursuing Christ. What pleases the Father? What pleases the Father? Secondly, your appetites. Your appetites. What are you consuming? What are you taking in? As a person who's maturing in their faith, you go from the milk to the meat. Milk to the meat. Here, let me just break it down this way. Time's getting away from me. You know what to eat, and you know how to eat, and you know how to help other people eat. That's a Christian life right there. You know what to eat. You know how to eat. How many of you had a party in your house and you didn't have to feed your kids anymore? You were like, yes, sir, man. No more cutting the spaghetti. Angela still cuts Nathan's spaghetti, but that's another story. You know, you had a part, you're like, yeah, you know what a mature believer knows where to go. A mature believer knows how to feed him or herself. And here's the sign of a mature believer. They're also feeding others. They're helping other people. Paul said, when I became a child, I quit acting like a child. I quit getting spoon fed. Number three, my attitude, the attitude of being self-centered to Christ-centered. It's not about your way. It's yielding to God's will. This is maturity. This is what it means to grow. This is what it means to be a child of God, to not always worry about your way and what you want. It's yielding to the will of God. Jesus said, I always do those things that please the Father, okay? This is maturing into adulthood. None of this my thing and I want. They're going to the nursery. You know what they're doing right now? Mine, mine, mine. You just see adults do it when they get older. They just do it differently. It's just an immature attitude. Paul said, when I became a man, I put that away. It's not who I am anymore. My actions. My actions. You know what kids do? Immature people do? Hey, listen carefully. They draw attention to themselves. They want to be the center of attention in every department and in every way all day, 24/7. I want all the attention. Focus on me, me, me. And if they can't get it, then they pull off a silly dramatic stunt so they do get it. And some of us need to grow in Christ and stop being drama kings and drama queens. Can I get a witness? Life's not all about you, okay? Life's about exalting Jesus Christ and serving others. Paul said, when I became a man, I started to put all these things away and I stopped acting like a child in my affections, in my appetites, in my attitudes, and in my actions. And then I want you to notice this verse, 1 Corinthians 14, brethren, be not children in understanding, so mature in your knowledge, but in malice. Now, this is kind of strange because now he's actually telling you, okay, go ahead and be a kid in this, but in understanding, what should we be? Come on, it's on the screen. What should we be? Men. We should be men. Understanding, we should be men. So let me break this down real fast. Two kids are on the playground. They're fighting. Parents go over. They separate them. They say, what's the problem? He took my truck. And then, you know, some story, something happens. I don't know what it is. Parents are like, all right, that's enough. You apologize. Give them a hug. Give them a kiss. Whatever you got to do. Make up. 10 minutes later, do you know what they're doing? They're playing together. Paul said, if you want to act like a kid, act like that. You know what's wrong with some of us in here this morning? We've got malice in our heart toward other people. You got a grudge against somebody. You won't let it go. Paul said, you're acting like an immature brat. It's in the Greek. You can't see that. He says, in understanding, understand that. Be mature. Be a man. But if you want to be a child in anything, act like two little kids. Work it out. Quit holding grudges and being angry and having hatred in your heart for somebody else. Are you tracking? Say amen. 1 Corinthians 16:13. watch you stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. And so we're like, quit you like men. What does that mean? Your translation may read a little differently, and that's fine. It's great, because here's the point. Here's what that means. Take note of this morning. Quit you like men, be strong. Here's what he's saying. Act like a man. Now the women are like, what's that mean? I don't know how to like. Are you telling me to be a woman and be a man and made for a man? What are we doing here, Pastor? Okay. There's dual application. I said that already. There's maturity, but there's also manhood. And so my goal is not to isolate my audience, single out the men, and beat the guys down. In fact, guys, I haven't come to beat you down for the next few minutes. I've come to build you up. But I'm going to now shift from this adoptive cry in our hearts, and I'm going to shift and speak just to the men. Ladies, you can help me. Number two, make sure your husband doesn't fall asleep. You say, my husband's not here. Make sure the man around you don't fall asleep. Okay, make sure he's picking. Ladies, can you help me? Can you say amen? Okay, now don't check out, because there's some things you're going to want to take home and say, you know, I heard the pastor this morning, and he said. I want to talk to the men this morning about the call to biblical manhood. The call to biblical manhood. Guys, we are living in some pretty desperate times. There is a vacuum and void of two things, godly men and faithful men. This is not a new problem. This is not something that just came onto the scene. There's no need for us to look around and go, man, I can't believe how bad things are. Things have always been bad. In fact, I would probably argue with you that at one point they were far worse than they ever are today. Go back and live in Paul's day. Go back and live in some Old Testament kings. Go back in those days and you'd probably be whining to get back to this day. The epidemic of godly men and faithful men leaving the scene and not being on the scene is nothing new. In fact, the psalmist said, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful man from among the children of men. There's no faithful man. There's no godly men. The faithful men, the godly men, they're disappearing. Solomon told his son in Proverbs that a faithful man is hard to find. He didn't say it's impossible. He just said it's hard. It's rare. It's difficult. And I would echo that in this day and age, it's hard to find a faithful man. In fact, I wrote in my card to my dad this morning. I said, Dad, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being a faithful father, a faithful husband, a faithful pastor, a faithful friend. Thank you for your faith, because it's hard to find a faithful man. It's rare. You don't find him. It's like gold dust. It's like a red hair. How do you find that? How do you find a godly man? Paul said, Timothy, find other faithful men, and you teach them, and those men should teach others how to be faithful. There's a pattern from the old to the new, and that is this, that the key to biblical manhood is rooted in faithfulness, guys. And here's the newsflash, men. Faithfulness is the one thing we can all do. We can't all sing, we can't all do certain things, but we can all be faithful. You can be faithful. God created you that way. It's how he wired you, it's how he made you. And the sad reality is that despite our nation being a Christian nation, and despite the fact that there are churches on every corner, and despite having more access to spiritual information than at any other time in history, we continue to live in a time where words like faithful and men do not go well together. Our land is scarred and is suffering from the consequences. Our homes, our churches, our communities, our country is desperately searching for faithful men. And the lack and loss of faithful and godly men is continuing to send our nation into a tailspin, church. We've lost the influence and the impact of fathers, and the results are devastating. So many children today are growing up having no idea who their father is, number one, but they don't understand what a father is. It's not just that they don't know their dad, they don't even know what a dad is or does. In a book I'm currently reading, it says this, and I quote, a generation ago, an American child could reasonably expect to grow up with his father. Today, an American child can reasonably expect to not grow up with his father. Fatherlessness is now approaching a rough parody with fatherhood as defining the feature and the culture of the American childhood. The astonishing fact is reflected in many statistics, but here are the two most important. Tonight, about 40% of American children will go to sleep in homes in which their fathers do not live. Before they reach the age of 18, more than half of our nation's children are likely to spend at least a significant portion of their childhood living apart from their father. Never before in the country have so many children been voluntarily abandoned by their father, and never before have so many children grown up without knowing what it means to have a father. My dad's in that statistic. Fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend in this generation. It is the leading cause of declining child well-being in our society. It is also the engine driving our most urgent social, political, economical crisis in our country, from crime to adolescent pregnancy to child sexual abuse to domestic violence against women. Yet despite its social consequences, fatherlessness is a problem that is being largely ignored in our country. 90% of all runaways and homelessness come from fatherless homes. 83% of the prison is filled with men who grew up with no fathers. 63% of all suicides come from people raised in a fatherless home. 71% of all high school dropouts come from a fatherless home. Right now, the government is spending on made-up programs over $1 billion to compensate the absence of fathers. The government can never replace the influence and impact of a father, church. Perhaps worse still, our fathers who are absent, and yet fathers who sometimes seem to be present, but they're absent. They're not in the picture. They're passive. Oh, they're around, but they are emotionally, relationally, socially, physically disconnected from their kids and their wife. Eric Mason said it this way: God's design has always been that men would be fathered, that earthly fathers would be a representation of a heavenly one. You see, at the center of a father, the center of the father's responsibility was the spiritual leadership that was to be exercised under the headship of God. This is the issue, men. This is what we were created for. This is what we were designed for. God's role as father in our life is to totally transform us through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the inner working of the Spirit. But because most men have no real relationship with Abba, Father, they have no real concept or comprehension of what it means to be a man, let alone a father and a leader, and therefore they have no real desire to take up the role and the responsibility that they have been created for. No desire. Men, note this morning, that our relationship with Abba Father gives us not only our identity, it establishes our responsibility as fathers and leaders. This is who we are, men. Did you hear the song we were singing? You're a good, good father. It's who I am. It's who you are. It's our identity. This is who God's called us to be. And so you say, well, I didn't have any kids. God still wants you to be a spiritual father. There are children, even in this church, who need a kind and loving physical father in their life, a spiritual father. And some of you men have done that. I realize that many are here today and you've suffered from an absent father, or maybe you've suffered from an abusive father. And some of you men today may be that father. You may be the absent father. You may be looking back on your life and saying, I wasn't there for my kids. And you're sitting there thinking, my fathering days are over. No, your fathering days aren't over. You have an opportunity to still become the father God has called you to be. Maybe you've been the abusive father, a little bit too heavy-handed, a little bit too rough, a little bit too harsh, a little bit too critical. My heart's desire today, you know, and I don't, listen, let me paint this picture for you. Don't think for one minute that because I had a dad, and you sit out there and you might be thinking, well, you know, it's good for you. My dad wasn't always saved. My dad didn't get saved until he was in his 30s. He let me do what I wanted till I was about 9 years old, and then he met Jesus, and then I met the belt. I thought salvation was the worst thing that ever hit our home. My brother and I were fighting like cats and dogs one day in the car, and here's what my dad used to do to us when we'd fight. He'd say, all right, you two hold hands. We pulled into a parking lot. We were going into a mall to do some shopping, and my brother and I had been fighting, and he said, all right, get out of the car. We got out of the car. And he said, all right, hold hands. I'm a teenager at this point. Hold hands with my 8-year-old brother. You have got to be. I hope there's no girls in here. I grabbed Troy's hand. I looked at him. I said, I'm going to kill you. And I said, Dad, how long do we have to hold hands? He said, every time you ask me, it'll be longer. Some of you kids are like, shut up, Pastor. You're helping my mom and dad right now. I'll never forget it. We're walking toward the mall. And I'm just like, oh, this is the worst thing that has ever happened in my life. The doors open. And he says, you can let go. And I was like, phew. He said, if you act up one time in here, you're holding hands. Let me tell you something. I was an angel. My dad wasn't perfect. There's things he whooped me for. I still don't know why I got. I don't. How many of you were the older in the family? See, we had it rough, didn't we? Can we just kind of come together on this? And it's older kids. We got blamed for everything. Can I get a witness? Right? I mean, it's like, yeah, amen. This is, let's stay here a while. Amen. No. I'm not bitter. I want you to know that. I mean, amen. Okay. Listen. Let me tell you something about being a father. You only get one shot. I used to tell my kids, we'd have a moment, and I'd say, listen, you know, I was never a dad before you guys came along. I was never a dad. And then my kids turned into smart alecks, and like, well, we were never kids either. So, yeah. My heart should not paint this picture like the pastor has this perfect home. We don't. My dad wasn't perfect. Our life wasn't perfect. But there's a perfect Heavenly Father. As the pastor of this church, my heart's cry and my heart's desire is to help us as men, to lead us as men, to make an influence in our families and our communities. And so, guys, today there's a challenge that I'm laying down, a challenge to the men of our church. I want to equip you, I want to help you, I want to build into your life. The pastoral staff and other group leaders have come together, we've prayed. We have strategically and intentionally set aside some things we want to do, and we want you men to be a part of this. Every man in here is invited. I want you to take this journey with us. It's going to begin, first of all, out of the gates with a Bible study. It's going to be more than 6 weeks in this video you're going to watch. The man introducing it, Eric Mason, who's the pastor himself, he says it's 6 weeks. It's actually much longer than that. We've broke it up. We have it all structured and set. But I want you guys, men, you listening? I want you a part of this. Watch this video.
God hasn't called us to be childish men. He's called us to be manly men.
Do I allow the Word of God to actually inform how I think about everything? Or are there areas of my life where I'm just winging it because it's an involuntary action of my heart and mind and affection?
Jesus Christ was courageous, he was sacrificial, and he was sensitive. Being meek took strength. Being humble took strength.
They learn how to love. Your sons learn how to love a woman based on your love for your wife that reflects Christ's love for the church. Get on your knees before God in prayer. Get in your Bible. Bleed Bible. Tears rolling down your eyes and the wind in your face saying, no matter what, I'm going to lead my family. No matter what, I'm going to walk with God. No matter what, I am going to let the gospel set the tone for my soul as well as my household.
Jesus Christ is the answer to your manhood issues.
Over the next 6 weeks, we're talking about six pertinent systemic subjects to helping men be changed by the gospel and be the men that God called them to be. We're going to talk about everything from the life and death of manhood, the restorer of manhood, a restored worldview, restored sexuality, restored family, and restored vision. And I'm just letting you know right now that this is going to be a beastly journey as we go through manhood restored.
Guys, coming August 12th, you will have an opportunity to get books and workbooks before then. We will assign you to a group leader. This is an opportunity for you to mature in your faith and become the man that God has called you to be. There's other things we have planned in and around this. This is really almost a year-long thing that we're putting together. So guys, there's a challenge. There's a challenge before you, and here's the challenge. Let's commit today and say, I'm going to break the cycle of sin that is occurring right now, whether it's in your life, whether it's in this country. How many of you look at this country and you think, man, things are jacked up. Can I get a witness? Can I say this to you before I close? We dare not look at this generation and go, what's wrong with them? Listen to me. You want to know what's wrong with them? Look in the mirror. Who do you think raised them? Who do you think brought them along? Who do you think taught them or didn't teach them and didn't bring them along and didn't show them? Who, church? We can't blame this culture. We can't blame this generation. We need to take responsibility. I love what Pastor Witten said on Friday night. You know how you spell blame? Be lame. Be lame. Guys, let's not be lame today. Amen? Let's be courageous. And so here's the point. Breaking the cycle of sin in our country begins with men who will confess Jesus Christ and who will commit their lives to following in him. So would you stand with me right now? And every man in the building who believes that, yes, I want to commit myself to Christ, I want to commit to following myself and my family and leading my family, I want to be a courageous leader, I'm calling you guys out right now. Would you come down to the front right now and join me for prayer? Every man in the building, every man who's interested in this, every man who's saying, yes, I'm a part of this, just come down. Come out of the balcony, guys. Come on down. I'm going to pray over us. I'm going to pray with us, and I'm going to pray for us. Just come on, guys. Come on down. Come on down. Come right down here to the altar. We are saying this morning the cycle of sin is going to end. We're going to step up. We're going to be courageous. We are going to set the tone in our home. We are going to have the gospel reform our lives. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Guys, standing here at the altar, thank you for your commitment. Would you bow as well? There's nothing more powerful in a church than when a group of men say, God, you're going to have rule and reign in my life, and you're going to have rule and reign in my home. The buck stops here. Our society, our generation, they're starving and craving the attention of some faithful, godly men. And as I look at you guys standing down here in the front, I want you to know something. I love you. I'm fully committed to you. The pastoral staff of this church, we are 100% committed to you. We believe if a generation and a culture and a society is going to change, it's going to begin with the church. It's going to begin with men. It's going to begin with guys who are saying, I'm on board. I'm on board. Thank you for coming down here, guys. I don't want this to be an emotional commitment. I want this to be a decision where you are saying, I'm committing on this Father's Day. I'm telling Abba Father, I'm telling Dad, you can count on me. I'll be a good soldier. I'm not going to back up. I'm going to stand up for you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these dear men who are here. Lord, I know the angst in the hearts of many of these guys. I know the pain that many of them wrestle with. Fears that we have as men, the insecurities that we fight through, the blame we quickly shift, the excuses we make, the passiveness that we embrace. God, forgive us. We cannot look anywhere but to you for help. And as we look to you for help, we also look to our brothers. We look to other men that we can come alongside. And as we launch this series, as we launch this study, as we come together as men, Lord, we need one another. We need the power and the presence of you, Spirit of God, in our life, making us strong. So help us, we pray. We say to you this morning, Dad, I need your help. And I know when my boys call me and they say, Dad, I need something, I'm going to do everything I can to get them what they need. And Lord, you're a good, good father. Some of these men right now, they need some help. They are desperate, Lord. And I'm praying right now, Lord, that you would help them. Help their homes, help their children, help their wives, help their families, dear God. Oh, Lord, as men, may we be godly, may we be faithful, and may we follow and imitate the man, Christ Jesus. For he is the example of who we should follow and who we should be. And so as we walk out of this building today, put this Father's Day down in our hearts as the day we said, I'm breaking the cycle and I'm claiming you, O Lord, as my help as we move forward to grow in Christ and let the gospel restore us. Pray these things in the mighty and the powerful name of our soon and coming Savior and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. Together the church said, amen. Guys, thank you for coming. Church, how about these men who came down here? Can we thank them?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.